Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn together to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Remember, we used to do some studies in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, chapter 6. I will take the point here to say that we have maybe one more message, maybe two possibly, in Titus, and some have asked, what are you going to do next? And my plan is to bring the Deuteronomy messages into the morning and, God willing, spend more time in that book. Deuteronomy chapter 6, talk about weighty things, talked about important things in the Word of God this morning. How do you know what's important? How do you know what matters? That what is profitable is what we ought to spend the bulk of our time with? Well, this is a weighty passage. This is among the most important for the Israelites. This was among the most important passages in all of God's Word. And it calls attention to itself in that way, how vital it is. And this passage includes, although this is not our exposition tonight, this passage includes the single greatest commandment in all of the Old Covenant. And it's the kind of commandment you need to understand. We'll touch on it a bit tonight, but it's the kind of thing that you need to ensure that in everything you give, that this is number one, and that comes across in how you live your life and how you speak the truth to others. I'm going to begin reading at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And now our text. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now let's pray and ask God's help as we look into His Word tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for such powerful, moving, weighty words. And Lord, we do pray that the kind of homes envisioned in this text and commanded in this text would be realized in our midst. Our Father, we pray for the ability to understand the heart of what is being conveyed and to understand these truths, and then to know how to convey them lovingly and powerfully and by Your power savingly to a rising generation. We ask Your help tonight in these things, in the name of our great Savior. Amen. It was a little over 21 years ago that our little congregation moved into this building. It was at the end of October, the last Lord's Day. I think it was the last Lord's Day of October of 1996. We moved into this facility. And then a couple of weeks later, we had a building dedication. Now, some of you were there for that. And as part of that building dedication, we asked several men to come in and to preach. And I assigned them at that time certain topics that I felt were kind of epitomizing what this congregation was trying to convey at that time. What are the things that we are about? What were some of the main things of our life together? And so one brother came and they preached on the sovereignty of God in salvation, the supremacy and sovereignty of God in salvation. That salvation is of God and from God. That was one of the messages. Someone preached on the transformative power of the gospel and how those who come to know Christ, live under the lordship of Christ, and are marked by a loving obedience to the commands of Christ. Someone preached on the doctrine of the church and the place of the church in the economy of God. in the plan of God, what is the place of the church, and what God is doing in the world. And then another man, Pastor McDearman, preached on the home. And I think I might still remember the 4 points. Happiness, holiness, harmony, and headway, I think, were the 4 points. And little Miss Hannah gave, when she was younger, gave one of the H's. He was trying to come up with a fourth H in that particular. I can't remember the passage, but I remember the outline. But I thought to myself, it was interesting in thinking about that in saying one of the primary things that we wanted to tell people is about the Christian home and how the Bible shapes the Christian home. Now, if you wanted to preach on the Christian home, if we had already read this passage and I said, I want to preach on the Christian home, somebody might say, all right, you want to focus on marriage or do you want to focus on parenting? And you say, well, what passages are you going to go to? So let's take the home. So you're going to go to Genesis. You're going to go to Ephesians. You're going to maybe supplement that with some of Colossians. If you're going to deal with parenting, you're certainly going to go to the book of Proverbs. But you're going to come to this text. If you want to talk about God's will for the Christian home, what a godly home is framed by, and what parents' duties are to their children, it's not just to discipline them, it's not just to keep them safe and to feed them and make sure they're diligent, but it is to live out the kind of life that is presupposed and dictated in this text of Scripture. This is a passage, about a parent's duties to their children really touches on the heart of what Deuteronomy is about. Deuteronomy is really poised to ask the question, will the rising generation, the descendants of those who perished in the wilderness, will they love and fear the Lord? Will they enter into all of the blessings that God has prepared? And will they love and will they fear and will they serve and will they obey their God? Or will they be marked by half-heartedness, unbelief, and rebellion as their parents were? Will they have learned the lesson of the wilderness generation? And this text is saying, and will you convey that to yet the rising generation? Will you embrace these truths? And will you pass them on to their children, and that they in turn will pass them on to their children, and they in turn will pass them on to their children, so that you might be a people that know the blessing of God from generation to generation? Will you learn the lessons of what it looks like when you don't do this? When this isn't in your heart? And when you don't take thought to your children and to your children's children, and you think that it's all about you and your comfort and your life, what happens when a people understand the importance of living this way? Well, that's what this text is about. Now, in coming to the text and the way that I'm going to deal with the text tonight, I'm going to use the phrase family ministry in this might not be the best way, but what I'm talking about here is the way that fathers and mothers very naturally and plainly and in a host of ways convey the truth of God to their children. Okay, so that's what I mean by family ministry. Now, I'm going to talk of necessity a lot about fathers and mothers. Now, in saying that, I don't want anyone here who's not a father or mother. We have some that don't have children. We have some that aren't married. We have some that are children. Children, I have a lot I want to say to you tonight. I really want you to hear the things that are brought out tonight. This is a message about you. You star in this passage, okay? This is a passage about how God's truth needs to come to you. And so though I am going to talk preeminently to moms and dads and say this is what God envisions your relationship with your children being like and how you're to speak to them about the things of God, I have things here for everyone, married, unmarried, children's parents, grandparents, believers, unbelievers. I think there's something here for all of us as we come to the Word. But as you do come to this passage, I want to open it up under 4 headings. And this is a really simple message. This is the kind of thing that you could do a long, long thing on, and there is so much here, and in fact, it is tempting, and it may come back to it because this is such a vital, some of these things are so vital. But what I want to deal with tonight is to consider, first of all, what I'm going to call the foundation of all family ministry. Secondly, the heart of family ministry. Thirdly, the manner of family ministry. And finally, the goal of family ministry. So consider, first of all, then, the foundation of family ministry, or as I have it, the foundation for all family ministry. And it's found there in verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. All right, so what's he going to go on to say? Teach these things to your children. But if you can teach them to your children, they need, first of all, to be in your heart. There are parents who want their children to have a religious instruction. So some people will say, part of their testimony, when I was a little kid, my parents sent me to Sunday school. They got on the bus, or somebody, a friend or neighbor, said, want to bring your kid. And they were happy to have their children religiously instructed by someone else. In fact, a lot of so-called young people's ministry has kind of become professionalized in our day. And so you have on staff, and when a church reaches a certain size, and sometimes it only has to be 10 or 15 people before you have to hire the youth minister, and it becomes the job of the youth minister to take over the spiritual training of the children in that congregation. And sometimes for a mom and dad, that means, well, they're going to take care of that. They're going to interact spiritually with my kids. They'll answer the spiritual questions of my children. They'll interact with them about the things of God. I don't have to. In fact, as long as they do it, as long as it gets done, it doesn't really matter whether it's me or somebody else. This text nails that kind of thinking and says it's completely false. That if your child has a youth pastor, it's you, mom and dad. You are your child's youth pastor. You are the one called to shepherd them in the days of their youth. Yes, they will get some of that here as the Word of God is taught and preached, but they're not going to get that from an hour in Sunday school and 1 or 2 hours on the Lord's Day. This text envisions a whole life classroom instruction in the family, a family seminary in which the mom and dad are the professors, or they are the pastors, or they are the teachers, and they are the instructors, and the well from which they instruct is that of the Word of God that has been rained down or poured down into their own life, digested in their own life, believed in their own life, and lived out in their own life. And now this is a word for all of us. If you are a believer, you have some concern. You do have, I can say this without fear of contradiction. You have at least some concern that other people hear the truth of the gospel, and you have some desire, it may be very faint, you have some desire that you will have a part in that. You want others to know the truth of Christ from your own life. Is there any believer here who doesn't want that? I'm not saying you're not afraid. You may be afraid to do it sometimes. I'm not saying you're not ever ashamed. I'm not saying you never fail. I'm not saying that you won't ever get home and you beat yourself up and say, oh, I blew the opportunity. But if you're going to do that, if you're going to speak the truth of God to others, that truth of God needs to be in your own heart. The things you want to tell to other people, the Savior you want to tell other people about, the sin you want them to turn from, the blessings you want them to enjoy, the righteousness you want them to pursue needs to be something that is in your own life. If you're involved in teaching, if you are a Sunday school teacher or teach a Bible study, if you want to start family worship, if you want to begin to tell people about God, we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. The Lord your God is one. Teach that. Teach theology. Teach theology proper. You're going to tell people about who God is and then how you're to respond to God. That is, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is that important? Does that matter? Is that in your heart? Do you want it to be in the heart of other people? Do you want them to live that way? Well, then he's saying, well, then the foundation of that, if they're going to hear it from you, is that that is a part of your own life. Are you going to bring to bear in any way to a brother or sister the preeminence of love to God? But it's got to be more than just words. You have to be convinced of that in your own life. I'm not saying perfection. I am just saying if you want to convey that to others, you want to convey to your kids, you need to know who God is and you got to love God. Well, mom and dad, you don't. Well, that's tough to do, remember? 2 Timothy 2:6 tells us, so this is a pastor passage, but it says this: the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Do you hear what I said? That's a pastor passage, that's not a farmer passage. Paul's not just throwing in a little bit about farming. And by the way, I just thought of this, farmers. You know, what he's saying is this: pastor, preach to yourself. You want people to eat that text? Well, you've eaten from it first. It's fed your own soul. It's done good to you. And out of that passage or that truth having done good to you, you're going to feed others. Romans 2:17-24. This is a negative passage in a sense, but hear what's being said. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. This is on my business card. Isn't that us? That's us. We're Reformed. We are the guides to the blind. We are the light to those in darkness, the instructors of the foolish, the teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. And then he says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Oh. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery. All those good old congressmen and senators who wanted to nail Bill Clinton. Right? As long as it's the other party, you can always morally condemn the other party. You who say, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Again, moms and dads, a lot of what is to follow in the preaching of the word will come to you. Do you want your children to know the Lord and walk with the Lord and have a heart for God and a sensitive conscience? Want that? Do you want them to treasure the eternal and to be a loving servant and have a generous heart? I do. Do you know, as we saw this morning in Titus, the things that are most valuable? Are you focusing on the most valuable things? Well, how are the children going to learn that? They're not always awake when I'm giving that. They're always paying attention when I'm giving that. I could have an art gallery based on what is created while I have preached through the years. Could fill several warehouses. They're always listening when I preach. If you want your kids to get that through my preaching or Derek's preaching or John or Charlie's or whoever else, that's not where they're going to get it. But they may well get it from you. And not just because you say so, but because they've seen it. They've seen that's how you live. They'll learn it from your words, and to the point here, they'll learn it because it's in your heart. Kids pick up what matters to you. That's why sometimes they are going to have the prejudices about a certain team. Because I've picked it up from you. My kids haven't lived in New York, but they've got some New York prejudices because of me. And because I liked it. And they picked up that I liked it. Right? It's in your heart. Certain things. Our family does this. It's what our family does. This is what we do. We're this kind of a family. They pick it up. Why? Because it's in your hearts. What you like. It's what you love. And if what you want them to pick up, the thing, things better than we like hiking in the mountains and we like staying in cabins and we like going out to eat and we like acting and we whatever it is, we like that. Well, that's fine to like that. It's fine. It's fine if you have some affection for some of those things. But if that's all they pick up and they don't pick up and they pick up that with your words, this matters, but not with your life. It's obviously not a passion with you. See what I'm saying? These things you teach to others need to be in your heart. That's what they will pick up. So that's the foundation. It should be in your heart. Secondly, now the heart of family ministry. It's found in these words, teach these things diligently to your children. And two things to ask and answer. What are we to do? That is, teach these things. And how are we to do it? Diligently. I'm not going to say too much about diligently. It's going to come out in a variety of ways. So what does it mean, teach these things to your children? Well, okay, here's this profound exegesis. Do you have children? Then teach these things to them. That is, in the family, that's the only prerequisite. Okay, in your heart, but then children. If you have children, this is the will of God for us. Now, what things? What things? Well, there is a general answer, and then I believe in the text there is a more contextual or specific answer. The general answer in regard to these things is everything that God talks about in the law. At some point, as you have opportunity, as it's applicable, anything and everything that God talks about, everything in the months ahead that we will look at, God willing, if God gives us life and breath and we have a number of months or a couple of years or more in Deuteronomy, and you get to the end and you say, you know what, parents, that's it. This is the kind of stuff you teach. You teach who God is, what God requires of us. Right? That's what the Bible. We remember we had the phrase, who God is, what God has done, and what God requires of us. That's what you teach your children. Everything, Moses says, that I'm about to tell you about the will of God, about the justice of God and the holiness of God and the love of God and how people love each other and how they interact in a righteous society, I want you to teach that to your children. Now, again, to do that, it needs not only to be in your heart, it also does need to be in your mind. That is, that this text demands of parents that they strive. I'm not saying that you have to have a seminary degree before you have your first child. But this does demand, does it not, that you, moms and dads, be biblically literate? That you know what the Bible says? I talked a minute ago about you care what the Bible says and you live what the Bible says and you're passionate about what the Bible says. Well, let's go even more fundamental than that. You know what the Bible says. This is another reason why you ought to be in the Word. If you are to teach, you need to have access to that knowledge and to understand it so that you can convey it accurately and clearly and simply to its intended audience. You're not teaching a seminary class of 30 or 20 or 30 year olds. You're talking, this begins in the goo goo gaga phase. There is an age appropriateness, and you'll learn as moms and dads, how do I convey certain truths to a one-year-old, which is different than how you convey it to a five-year-old, which is different than how you convey it to a 10-year-old or a 15 or a 20-year-old. Your goal is to put it into them over time as they spend their life under your tutelage and in your home. You want to pour into them the truths of God's Word, who God is, what God has done, and what God requires. Now, let me say something about the specific context. Because remember, this is going to piggyback a little bit on this morning about main things, important things. What was Moses just addressing when he says, I want these things to be in your heart and teach these things diligently to your children? So the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God. A lot of ways what you're getting at is, and this covers a lot of ground, teach your children about God. This is who God is, kids. This is why we do what we do. Why do we do what we do? Why do we tell the truth? Because God is truth. Why do we love? Because God is love. Why are we forgiving? Because God is merciful. Well, Dad, why do I have to be gracious? Why do I have to be generous? Why do I have to give? Do I need to tell you? Because this is who God is. Why does it matter what I do in the dark? Because of who God is. Because God sees. Why can my heart be still at night in the midst of my fears? Because of who God is. That's what we're teaching our children. Tell them who God is. Tell them what He is like. Don't just give them Bible morality. Don't just give them Bible stories. Oh, Joseph had a pretty coat. Look at the big boat with the elephant coming out of and the giraffe's head coming out of the window. Look at the pretty rainbow. Don't just tell them stories devoid of biblical substance and context. Root those things in who God is. Who made you? God did. Did God make a mistake when He made you? Little one doesn't like the way they're made. Too tall, too short, too this, too that. Why did God make me like? I don't like the way I look. Well, listen, sweetie, God made you. Who takes care of you? God does. That's why we pray. That's why we say thank you. That's why we seek His help. It's because He is near and loves us and He knows us. When you convey that to your children, teach them that God is holy and sovereign and loving and merciful. Teach them that they are made to know Him and that the supreme duty of their life is to love Him with their whole being. That's not just a one-time lesson. And it doesn't have to wait till they are necessarily old enough to begin to get what all those words mean. You begin to teach them that early with songs. We sang Holy, Holy, Holy the night. Maybe for some kids, even the first song you can remember. You know, Hody, 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 or wherever it is you said it when you were little. The little kids running around the house singing those songs about who God is. It's beginning to get into their heart with songs. Begins to get into their heart. Singing psalms begins to get into their heart. Memorizing little verses. And there are some very good tools out there over the years. It's been a while since my kids were little. But we enjoyed utilizing the old VHS tapes of Steve Green and of Bible verses set to music. Let the little children come. I could have all my kids stand up and probably sing a lot of these songs right now that they learned 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago. Getting it into their heart. Hide them in your heart. That was the name of those. A series of tapes. Teach them that this is God's world. So from the time they're little and you're walking out and you see the stars, you say, wow, First time the kid gives that first wow. And the moon. You know what God says when people see the sun, moon, and stars? You know what they're tempted to do? To worship. Because it's so awesome. And he says, well, direct that worship to where it ought to be. Tell them about the God who hung the stars and the moon. When something happens and they're kept safe, they're running on the street, you know, getting ahead of you, and you scream at them because a car is coming around the corner, and the kid jumps back, and you hold on to them, and maybe after you fussed at them or disciplined them, you get together and you pray and you thank God because they wanted to recognize it wasn't just that you screamed at the right time and they heard well enough, but that God kept them safe. As they get older, you say, let's look at how God made the world and then look at what's wrong with the world. And when they sin, consider why it is that they need a Savior and the Savior that God has given and how they can lay hold of and teach them. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Tell them about God's promises and God's faithfulness and God bringing about a people and who He brought and how He brought them into being and how He delivered them and preserved them and was patient and merciful and expressed His justice and faithfulness and how He sent His Son into the world in due time. And who that son is and what that son said and what that son did and how that son died and how he rose and how he is willing to save everyone who calls on his name and let them know that even little children are welcome to him. Tell them of his love for little children. Let the little children come. Use your Bible openly. And at times, feel free to use other helps. Good Bible story books. Make sure they're true. Make sure they're accurate. Might want to make sure they're free of idols. But teach them. Teach them the big things of life. Again, who God is, who they are, what God wants them to know, how to honor Him with their lives. So that's it, right? That's teach them. Moms and dads, they're with you all the day when they're little. Teach them. Take the opportunity to teach them. Teach them, he says, diligently. At least a couple of things to address on this point. The first is, as said, the labor required on your part to know these things yourself. You want to teach those things to your kids that I talked? Do you know those things I just talked about? If I'm not trying to shame you, I'm just saying you might have work to do. And it may be even for some of you, if what you need right now, because you're newer to the faith and the Bible's really imposing, there are some helps. If you get a hold of a series, I think you probably get this online, something like R.C. Sproul's From Dust to Glory. Something we're going to probably go through in our Sunday school class. But it tells the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. In little half hour, I think every book is given half an hour or maybe an hour. And you say, well, do I have time for that? You probably do. You might not be able to watch something else for a while, but that's all right. Spend some time getting to know your Bible. I know some people, when they got converted, they actually went through and one brother, when he got converted, one of the first things he did in order to get the Bible, he read through one of the children's story Bibles. Because in about 3 days, he could read that and get, all right, that's the gist of the Bible. That's the big story. That's, all right, so now I've heard a little bit about Adam and Eve and about Noah and about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob and how they got to Egypt and Moses and Joshua and the judges and then Saul and David and Solomon and all that happened. And at least I understand some of that now, so that when now I read my Bible, I have a little something to hang it on. It's all right. Use things like that. Now, there are movies made about the Bible. Most of them are pretty bad. I don't know if I really want to recommend any. I'll be careful how I want to say that. But, you know, there are things that I saw early on. At least it gave me a little bit of a framework. And so when I became a Christian, I didn't know anything. If I was given a Bible timeline, Joseph, Daniel, Jesus, Moses, I don't know. I didn't know. It took years and years, and I'm still learning. It's 40 years later. But you do want to be diligent about this because these are our kids and you love them, and so you want to give them that truth. All right. The second thing about this diligence is that it means having the long-term goal in mind. This doesn't happen all at once. There are things you can more easily teach your children than others. Certain facts will come more easily than heart issues. You know, kids are going to seem fascinated about certain stories. They're going to miss the whole gist of what is said. I remember years ago, this kid coming up to me after I preached about Solomon. I was preaching on the downfall of Solomon, the moral downfall of Solomon. And I talked about all the things that God had given Solomon, and then the great height from which he fell. And in talking about the height, I said something about the riches and how in Solomon's day, silver was as rocks or stones in the street. Okay, that's all I said about it. I moved on. 45, 50 minute sermon. Some little kid came up after and said, "I like that part about the rocks." Okay. I've had adults do that kind of thing too, actually. But a kid might seem fascinated that, you know, Samson picked up the gates of the city while they're wholly indifferent to the death of Jesus on the cross. Be patient. Don't scream at them. When you're 3 years old, that's cool. Big man, long hair, rips those things up, beats up 3,000 people. They don't get it yet. They may not get it. Sometimes they will. I mean, we've had people here converted. I think we have some of our members probably say they were converted when they were three. Sometimes you do get it. But be patient, be diligent, be vigilant. Keep going. Plead the help of the Holy Spirit to make what you are seeking to convey plain and precious and felt by them. Don't give up. In some form or another, we are still doing this as parents. To a 26-year-old, and when there is a chance with a married daughter and a son-in-law and a 19-year-old and a 16-year-old. It's different than when they were little. We don't sing songs anymore like that. I don't go through picture stories and don't use Wisdom in the Miller anymore to sit down and talk about what's going on in their life or whatever other things and aids that we use. But we still talk about the big things. And try to remind them of the big things. And when their hearts are hurt and when they're tempted in certain ways, you bring them back to the truths of who God is and what God has done and what God has revealed and what God has said and what God wants us to do. Because in our home, that's what we talk about. Because these are the things that are in our hearts. That's what you do. All right. Thirdly, and this is not as long now, the manner of family ministry. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, verse 7, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Any of you done that? Anybody got the Bible written on their hand? Tied to their head? Sit on the doorpost at your house. Do you have the so what's being said there? And I really do, and I honestly, I do believe that I'm not trying to be provocative when I say that. I don't believe that's what God is conveying. But there is something God is saying in all of this. When God says it's on your door, and it's at your gate, and it's written on your head, and it's written on your hands, and it's about when you get up and when you sit down, and it's about when you walk and when you sit. What he's talking about, it's in all of your life that the Word of God permeates your life. It's when you go out in the day, you're not a different guy when you go out and than when you come in. When you go to bed, when you get up, and when you're walking, you know, there is a literalism, some of you know. The phylacteries that are mentioned in the scriptures, you know what those are? Little boxes that Jewish men wore and some still wear. Little leather box, leather strap with the Shema written on it. Stick it inside there, and there it is. I'm obeying Deuteronomy 6. Or tie it around my arm. And there it is. Or take the words and write them down. You can do all that. I mean, you can write it on your mirror. You can write it on the visor. You can have it on the dashboard of your car or at the window where you do your sink. And that's fine. That helps you. That's all right. But again, the big thing, it's in your heart. Remember? What's being talked about here is that you are seizing and looking for every natural life opportunity to convey the truth. That's really what's being brought out about. Now, there is what we could call a formal family worship. And some of you have been doing that or have done it in a variety of ways through the years, and particularly with little ones. And so you have a time, you have a set time which you spend time in the Word together. And so you'll read and pray before dinner, after dinner, or whatever, at bedtime, when you wake up, whatever it is. You have a book of the Bible or a book about the Bible, and you go through it and spend a little bit of time in it and maybe do a little catechism and then maybe try to sing. Not all families that works out real well, but maybe you do that. And you don't have to be good singers to do that. It doesn't matter. Y'all can make a noise to the Lord, and it's fine. And sing to the Lord, and then pray. But the point that this makes here is that don't make that the exclusive time. Don't make that I've now done my duty. Because in 5 minutes I read a Bible passage with my kids. That's not what's envisioned here. In fact, I would argue that although this is often one of the texts for formal family worship, I don't think this is about formal family worship. It's about life. Be ready. This is the idea. Be ready. Be expectant. Be looking for chances to speak. But also just let it come naturally. Again, there's a forced spirituality, you know, sometimes, and you're like, I'm going to talk about the Bible. I'm going to talk about the Bible. So somebody says, you catch the game last night? You know what the Bible says? You know, and it just feels weird and unnatural. And people, and then you begin to think, man, nobody's serious around here because it sounds forced. That's not what we're talking. It's the idea, it's in your heart. And you may be in the midst of playing a game or laughing about something or you're seeing something and all of a sudden you realize, you know what, this is a natural time to bring out some truth about God or His ways. Because God is over all. So you as parents, you seek to build a warm, open, spiritual environment where discussions about God and His truth don't fall like lead balloons. But they're natural. But now note here something that I think is very important in this text, and that is the phrase, talk to them. And these words, or teach them. You shall teach them. You shall talk of them. You shall talk of them. Talk. Talk to your children. You need to be able to talk to them. Build a loving, open relationship with them. Present the truths of God in as natural and joyful and simple and helpful a way as possible. So that when, again, you walk at night as a family and the stars are bright, it's natural to say, hey, kids, remember, what is the Bible? Anybody remember what the Psalm says about this? The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Or you say to them maybe, hey kids, look up there. Do you think you can count all that? No. But you know the Bible says that God can. And when you're little, you know what? When you're 55, That's cool. That's amazing. That's one of, you know, he calls them by names. Or in bed as a child, maybe fearful. Maybe you sing the little, so this is one of the little songs Steve Green said, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. You might say to them, what are you afraid of? You see, because you talk to them, you can do that, not just shut up. And maybe say to them, how does God address that fear? Let's hear from God. Let's talk to God. When there is some joy, remind them naturally in some time of prayer. Maybe having the funnest time, you're out there and you've had the hose out and, you know, there's fun food everywhere, shooting watermelon seeds at each other, and then you can scoop them up and say, let's thank God. Father, every good and perfect gift comes from above. You're teaching them how good God is. And when they sin, that you show them, it's not just that you did something bad, but, you know, that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that though the wages of sin is death, that the free gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when death comes into their little world, as it someday will, you bring them to Ecclesiastes and to the Psalms. And when times are lean and uncertain, you point them to the God who provides. You see what I'm talking about? You get up, when you sit down, when you walk, play, when you do these things, because you know God addresses these things. And who God is and what God has done and what God has said is relevant to all of life. All right, now that brings us finally to the goal of family ministry. And the answer to this goal really is not so much fully addressed in this context. It's spread throughout the Bible and throughout the book, and perhaps it's best expressed in the well-known words of Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. So what we're saying is that the family ministry is not merely some kind of information dump so that now they can stand before us and answer all the questions of the catechism robotically and give the 300 verses that they have memorized. But, you know, if they don't do it, it doesn't do much good necessarily. I want to be careful how I say that. Your goal is not just to tell your child that it is their duty to love the Lord their God. It's that they love the Lord their God. It's not just to know who God is, but to know God. It's not just to hear that there is a Savior willing to receive sinners, but to know that it is the will of God that you believe on Him whom He has sent. That's God's will. That's what this is about. This is what we are driving to. Again, not being able to pass a Bible or theology exam. Our goal is not hands off, I'll tell you the truth and see what God does with it. We have a goal in all of this, a passion in all of this, and a prayerful desire that we cannot in and of ourselves do. I was reminded this past week of, or not a week or 2 weeks ago, in when I was in Boston Lake, about Rehoboam. Now, who's Rehoboam? The son of who? Solomon's son. It's the only son of Solomon that we really know for sure that you know Solomon had other sons and daughters, but Rehoboam is the one we know. So Rehoboam is talked about a lot in what book? Proverbs. Rehoboam is the son of Proverbs. My son. That wasn't just, I will use this literary device. He wrote that to Rehoboam. Solomon, as a father, wrote that. Did Rehoboam embrace those things? Nope. Did Rehoboam live under the fear of the Lord? Was the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom for Rehoboam? No. Now, we can talk about why. And we could talk about God's eternal plan. God was sovereign and he wasn't one of the elect. We could talk about Solomon's own sin. But kids, here's the deal. So at some point, talk about all this stuff, but if you don't cry out to this God yourself and seek the God of your father and mother, or of your father or mother, the one that you've been hearing about, you have a responsibility before this God to seek after Him and to pursue Him. And you have to do that. Our goal as parents is that they, our children, we, their parents, might do and be what the Bible calls us to do and be, all of us. God revealed these things about prayer so that I hope that by the time Derek is done in leading us on a new study in prayer, that it actually has an effect on our lives. Because God has revealed that unto the end, that not that we're like, man, I feel even more guilty now about my prayerlessness, but that it might actually affect change. And that when Charlie talks about the family, that it not just be an information dump, but that our lives would now match what God says. And some husbands might finally repent. Maybe a wife who needs to repent would repent. And parents that need to repent would repent and actually begin to implement what God says. The goal here is not just knowledge, it's change. It's transformation, it's interaction, it's genuine spiritual life flowing from these things. That under the blessing of God, our goal is another generation would arise that fears the Lord. The goal is that they would come to love the Lord their God, that they would delight in the Savior of whom they have heard, that they'd love the people of God and serve in the house of God, and that they would shine as lights in the world. Isn't that what we want? Children who love the Lord, believe in the Savior, part of the church, shining as lights. God can do that. And God uses means to accomplish that. But the means in and of themselves, what I said about Rehoboam, means in and of themselves aren't going to do it. Those are the tools God uses, God the Holy Spirit uses, but we need to plead the power of the Holy Spirit. And those who are the recipients of that truth need to receive that truth. That's why Solomon didn't just give it to his son, he pled with his son to receive the wisdom that he was offering. The goal, as we diligently teach the whole counsel of God, is that their steps would prosper under the blessing of God, that they might come to know the Word of God and what it says to them in every area of their lives. And as they launch off and form their own families and, God willing, one day have their own kids, they begin to teach their kids the things their parents taught them. And you don't have to believe in covenant children and be a Presbyterian to do that. So what do? Somebody says, I didn't do that. Well, there is a Savior who died for all the things we didn't do. And I want to tell you this, and I want to assure you this, and I don't think this cuts the throat of anything I've just said. Your failures as a mom or dad never bind the hands of God. God never says, I could have saved them if you had done what you heard tonight, but because you didn't, I am talking about raising our kids in the most ideal circumstances and with the greatest blessing we can. Some of us didn't know those things when we were young. Some of us didn't implement what we knew. What are we going to do? This is not said to crush you. You can have a hope in the God who spoke the world into existence. A God who can speak to the dead in their tomb and tell them to come forth. And you go to Him, you say, Lord, I failed in these things. I don't know how to make up for it, Lord. But thank You that the blood of Jesus takes away my guilt. And thank You that my failure doesn't bind Your hand. And that You're able to do now by the power of the Spirit, whatever little good I did, whatever. But Lord, I will try to reach them on my knees, even if I can't speak my word, Your word in their ears. You trust in the living God. Let's pray and ask God's help and mercy. I'm going to ask if Maybe two or three would pray in these things of the day, the things we've heard about prayer, about the things that matter most, and about God's blessing of the in the rearing of our children and having these things in our own hearts. Let's see here. Todd, would you begin, please? And then after some have prayed, I will close. And with that, we'll be done.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for our young ones and for your word that you give us instruction on how to train them up. Father, our trust is in you ultimately, and we thank you that we can have confidence in you. For we are weak vessels, fragile, broken. But Father, we ask that through us we would be a blessing, be a minister to our children, whether they are young or older, Father, that you would use us to preach your gospel, to preach the important things of your word. Father, do help us and bless our young ones that they would hear and receive your gospel. We do want to see this younger generation come up, serve you, and be mighty in your kingdom. We pray in Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you for your blessings of the day. And Father, we pray that as we depart and as we go back into our homes and then back into the world and in the week ahead, Father, we pray for the help of the Spirit of God, that what we have heard would not quickly pass away from us. But Father, that you would be working to change us from more and more into the image of your Son. Aid us to that end, we pray. Do the work that no preacher can do in bringing the word deeper and in some cases savingly, in other cases, Father, with a tenacious repentance. Aid us in that, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.